Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you're joining us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, April 23rd, 2017. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson. So, wasn't that song that Greg sang really powerful? I don't know if you caught it. Yeah. Not surprisingly, that song is called Doubting Thomas. And it was written by Chris Thiele, who's the mandolin player for a prominent bluegrass group called Nickel Creek. And I don't know if we have any Prairie Home Companion fans here, but he's the new Garrison Keillor, if that means anything to anyone. But I've listened to the album version of that song quite a few times in the past week, and I've just found it to be a really moving reflection on a season of life that many of us, frankly, spend a lot of time in. You know, having serious, serious doubts about what we believe, or you know, even what we've professed publicly to believe. And so I just think that there's something really refreshing for me to witnessing, you know, that the brave honesty of a song like that. But I wonder if it's possible that that amount of doubt that that song expressed made anyone feel uncomfortable. Because, you know, that much doubt doesn't seem like something that we should express in church, does it? Listen again to the first lines of that song. What will be left when I draw my last breath besides the folks I've met and the folks who know me? Will I discover a soul-saving love or just the dirt above and below me? I'm a doubting Thomas, it goes. You know, the journey of faith is rarely one of consistent forward progress. And additionally, you know, Christianity is not about do's and don'ts. It's about God revealed in Jesus Christ, the crucified but risen Messiah. And so nevertheless, even though Christianity is not about do's and don'ts, for the sake of clarity today, I'm gonna try a little experiment by sharing my recommended list of do's and don'ts when it comes to doubt. So we'll see how this goes. Okay, so my number one most important do of doubt, you know, the one thing that I really hope you remember if you forget everything else I say today, is to be honest about your doubt. I mean, remember how this gospel reading went? Jesus appears to the disciples who are shut up in a locked room on the evening of Easter Sunday, and he just shows up and he gives them his peace. He commissions them. And he breathes the life-giving breath of Jesus into them. And so what's Thomas's reaction? It's to say, look, I know we've been following Jesus for a long time, but y'all realize you sound nuts, right? I might be paraphrasing the Bible just a little bit. It's possible. But, I imagine him being totally matter-of-fact about it. I just imagine him saying, hey, I want to believe, but realize what you're saying. Jesus just popped into the room. I mean, did you see a ghost? That I'd almost kind of get. Did you have a different spiritual experience? I might get that too. And you know, I respect you all and stuff, but I know, and I know the rest of you are all on the same page about this. But as for me, frankly, guys, if I don't see him with my own hand, you know, with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands, I'm just not going to be able to believe. And so Thomas often gets made fun of for not believing. But I think the reality is that we get it, don't we? I mean, I can imagine myself responding to Thomas and saying, look, brother, I hear you. And if I were you, I probably wouldn't believe either. But given what I've experienced, how could I not believe? So let's be honest together, and I hope we're always honest, but let's just be really honest. Christianity makes a completely outlandish claim that Jesus was raised from the dead, This isn't a claim that's you know, it lives on the margins of Christian belief. It's, you know, accepted by some, rejected by others. It's really the only reason that there is such a thing called Christianity to begin with. You know, if you have a Messiah who's dead, you better find yourself a new Messiah. It doesn't matter what he taught, how it made you feel. He's failed. But if God raises him from the dead, just as he himself predicted, that's something that might be worth reorienting your worldview around. The claim that Jesus was raised from the dead is a claim that's so crazy that it would be completely insane to make it up, even 2,000 years ago. You know, I know we love to hate on people that lived 2,000 years ago because they didn't have science, but it's not like they didn't know that dead people don't come back to life. They weren't talking about a ghost. They weren't talking about a trippy spiritual experience. There are just way too many eyewitnesses for that. Jesus died. He was dead. They put him in the ground, but he rose and he appeared to his disciples. All right, so here I go getting all excited about the resurrection. Let's stick to the points, right? Thomas's doubts were completely understandable. And so I actually quite admire Thomas because he was honest. So that leads me to my next do of doubt. If you do doubt, doubt in the presence of God. What do I mean by that? You know, every once in a while, Katie and I will be talking on the phone and her side of the conversation will just drop out and she'll be gone and I can't hear her. But my phone will still tell me that we're connected. You know, but other than the dubious testimony of my phone, I have no evidence of her actually being on the other side of that call. But usually what I do after I figure out that I can't hear her anymore is I say something like, "Hey, Katie, I can't hear you anymore. I'm going to call you back, see if we can get a better connection." I don't know if she's there to hear it or not, but frequently she is. And I think it's the same way of doubting in the presence of God. We still talk to God. We can still pray. And we can hope that God's there to hear us. And I really think that there's an integrity in that. We can be honest about the reality that we've lost the connection. Or maybe that we're not sure that there ever was a connection. We can doubt in the presence of God. And I think that doubting in the presence of God is not irrational or disingenuous. It's given the testimony of those who truly believe. You know, it's a reasonable and authentic way to pursue faith. It's saying, hey, these people that I respect, they believe. And I'm willing to act out of their confidence rather than my lack of confidence. Okay, so my first don't of doubt is very similar. It's don't fake faith. So faking faith is just a hair's breadth away from doubting in the presence of God. The difference between faking faith and doubting in the presence of God is simply honesty. Faking faith is when you say to yourself, well, I guess this is what I'm supposed to believe. I guess I'll just tell myself that I believe it. And the problem with faking faith is that it is one of the most effective ways to keep God from working in your heart. It's saying, I got this, when we really need to be saying, Lord, I need you. You know, it's excelling at twisting yourself into knots with mental gymnastics. And so faking faith brushes the hard facts of life under the rug, as opposed to bringing them into the presence of God and doubting there, bringing all those things into the conversation. Faking faith says everything's okay when it's really not. I mean, maybe you've experienced some real heartbreak in your life, something that's happened to you, or maybe you just come face to face with evil or injustice in the world. And so it's completely understandable for you to doubt God because of that. But if that stuff doesn't bring you into, if you don't bring that stuff into God's presence, then it just ends up numbing you to whatever God might be able to do. And so there's doubting in the presence of God, and then there's faking faith. It's a small difference, but it's all the difference in the world. So on to my next do of doubt. If you doubt, doubt in the presence of other believers. And this is exactly what Thomas does. He doesn't say, well, I guess I'm not in the club anymore. Have a good life, church. I guess I'll try Buddhism. No, he sticks around. And he's not afraid to be the only person among the 12 who hasn't seen Jesus with his own eyes. So what does sticking around other people buy him? Well, at a minimum, it says to those that he cares about, you know, even though I don't have what you have, I hope that someday I might. The disciples stick together. I mean, they've gone through everything together. They've shared holidays. They've gone fishing trips together. They've laughed at Jesus' jokes about straining out gnats and swallowing camels. They've prayed together. They've done mission work together. They've sung psalms together. But just because Thomas isn't where the others are in terms of faith doesn't mean that they don't want him there. So this is probably the point where I just need to say it explicitly. If you are a doubter, we want you here. We love you here. And there's no place in the world that we'd prefer you to be. Don't worry about you dragging us down. Some people think that. Because my experience is that the presence of honest doubters in a community of faith always strengthens the witness of the community. Because you tend to expose some of those empty sentiments and platitudes that can crop up from time to time. And I think that you will make our community's faith stronger, and we will be thankful for you. The second benefit of doubting in the presence of other believers is that you're much more likely to be around when Jesus pops in on the disciples again. Jesus didn't appear to Thomas alone. He appeared to him when he was with the disciples. So when you hang around the church, when you're faithful and come to worship and you're open to other opportunities as they arise, you might just find yourself at some point in the same room as Jesus. Okay, since we're being honest, what do I mean by that? Because we don't get to see Jesus like Thomas did ultimately. Jesus has ascended into heaven. So Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." So how do we come to believe? How do we encounter Jesus now that Jesus isn't here? Well, the end of John chapter 20 provides one answer. It says, "Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence." Signs that aren't recorded in this scroll, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name. And so one of the most important ways that we can come to encounter Jesus is simply through seeking God by reading the Bible. At this point, it's probably useful to just take a little step back and know that we Methodists share with many Christians a concept called means of grace. And that phrase, means of grace, isn't implying that we could ever do anything to earn or merit God's free grace. It's just, it's always, grace is always a gift from God. But we do understand that there are places and activities where Christ says to us, "I will meet you there." Reading, meditating, studying the scriptures, that's one area where that is the case. But there are also other personal spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and worshiping. God meets us there. There are the sacraments, baptism, which you only get one of, but there's Holy Communion, where in the most visible and tangible way, Christ is present. Here we meet with Christ in the bread and wine. And then there are those things that Jesus tells us about in Matthew 25, those times when by serving others, we're actually serving Jesus, visiting the sick, those in prison, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, so on. So when we do these things with the hope and the expectation that God will meet us there frequently, we do find that is exactly what happens. So that's my second to last do. Whether you're doubting or not, do make use of all of the means of grace that God has provided for us. Those ordinary, unglamorous, but very real ways that God says, I will meet you there. And I want to go on to many more. You know, don't stop learning whatever you do. And I want to answer that question that Nickel Creek, the Nickel Creek song says, can I be used to help others find truth? When I'm scared, I'll find proof it's a lie. Yes, you can. But because most of the time, well, I'll just say it this way. I just want to give you one final pair of do's and don'ts for doubting. And the don't is simply, don't give up on God. You are not the first person to have doubts. Thomas wasn't even the first person to have doubts. You are in good company. But the corresponding do is the most important. Do pursue more of God. This applies to all of us, wherever we are, whether we're doubting everything we've ever known or whether we have what Hebrews chapter 10 calls the full assurance of faith. There is more to God than you know, and there is more to experience than you have experienced. Doubt is not the final destination on the journey of faith. It is a place on the journey that many of us travel to, and hopefully many of us will travel through. But we don't rest in our doubts. We take them to God. We wrestle with them. We lean in and we say, I don't want to stay here, God. And so I'm going to keep seeking you and pursuing you with everything I've got until you come and you reveal yourself to me. So how will that happen? So glad you asked. A disciple of Jesus asked Jesus that exact question back in John chapter 14. He said, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him and said, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Father and Son come to make their home in the hearts of all Christians through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the same breath of God that gave life to Jesus and brought him back from the dead, the same breath of God that Jesus shared with his disciples. The Holy Spirit is not the fruit of mental gymnastics. The Holy Spirit is not us faking it. The Holy Spirit is God, undeniably close and present. You know, Scripture says that there were over 500 human witnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead. And one time recorded in Acts chapter 5, Peter was powerfully testifying to Jesus raised from the dead, and he said, we are witnesses of such things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is a witness. And so there are lots of intellectual arguments about the resurrection that you know, it makes the most sense of history. And I think those are actually fascinating and worth learning. There are lots of stories of people whose lives have been completely transformed by hearing the good news. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared to hundreds of disciples. But there is only one Holy Spirit, who witnesses to the truth of the Scriptures and to the reality of God. And perhaps that opens up more questions than answers. But that, my brothers and sisters, is all the more reason for us to journey on together. So when you doubt, may you be honest about it before God. May you seek God with your whole heart in all of the ways that God has provided. May you experience more and more of God's goodness and grace every day. And most of all, may you be filled with the Holy Spirit, who drives the dark of doubt away, until at last you attain the full assurance of faith and know that God is more vast and gracious and loving than you could possibly ever imagine.